So we've enjoyed a time of breaking bread, or in this case, pancakes and bacon this morning. Good food, good company, good fellowship. This wasn't a random event, but this was put together with purpose in mind, considering where we are in the book of Acts. And where we are in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, chapter 2 started with the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? The disciples are gathered together in the upper room, and the Spirit falls on them in tongues of fire with a declaration of glory and praise in different languages, such to the point that people outside of the upper room are very confused and think that they have just had too much to drink. And so Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, and he gives assurance that the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised by God many years before through the prophets, and he looks specifically at Joel. And the Spirit arrives as the result of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. For all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter answers that question, which is what we looked at last time, is who is the Lord? And he delivers this message to a crowd gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which, if you remember, commemorates the giving of the law in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai. And as people hear this message that Peter gives them about Christ, his perfect life, sacrificial death, glorious resurrection, exaltation, 3,000 people repent of their sins and are baptized. They say, "What must we do in light of who Jesus is?" He says, "Repent, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized." And the law given on the first Pentecost in the Old Testament resulted in the death of 3,000 people. Because as Moses is bringing the tablets down the mountain, he hears the sound of partying and revelry. And when he arrives, he sees they've made a golden calf and begun to worship the golden calf and say, "Behold, the God who brought us out of slavery in Egypt." And the tablets fall to the ground and are smashed, and they broke the law. And as a result of that breaking of the law, 3,000 people die. But on this Pentecost, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit poured out by Christ results in the eternal life of 3,000 people. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what we're going to look at this morning is the first of many descriptions that Luke that Luke places throughout his account of descriptions of what the gospel kingdom is like under King Jesus. And this gospel kingdom we call the church. What does the church look like? And it's important for us to recognize that this description comes after Peter's very clear message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived the perfect life that I cannot live, that he died the death that I deserve to die, that he was raised from the dead, demonstrating his power over death, and that he has been exalted to the highest place and ever lives to pour out the Spirit on all who will call on his name. And that's also, again, important to remember and recognize that those 3,000 people who believed the good news repented, turned away from sin to embrace Christ. And the baptism, the outward visible sign of inward repentance. Because without that clear message of the gospel, and without repentance and faith, then none of what we are about to see in our passage this morning will be possible. Because it is by the indwelling presence of the Spirit that these things come to pass. We're going to look at the kingdom church this morning. The gospel has been preached. The gospel has been believed. God's kingdom is multiplying in this thing called the church. What makes a healthy church? What are the signs of the Spirit's work in those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ? How is fellowship in the gospel kingdom set apart from fellowship that you might find elsewhere? You can be in the same room and share food with a lot of different people. But what does gospel kingdom fellowship look like? How is it different? How is it set apart from other kinds of fellowship that we might have? How does the act of eating together fit into our fellowship? And does our citizenship in the gospel kingdom move beyond it? In Acts 2, starting in verse 42, which is where we'll be, we've heard these passages beautifully read already. And in them, we see that, yes, fellowship together in the gospel kingdom is meant to impact our lives in several ways. The Spirit shapes us together in the devotions of our lives, the things that we are committed to, the things that we give our time and that we give our attention to. The Spirit demonstrates His power in and through the people of the gospel kingdom. And the Spirit is at work in our declarations, in our praise and thankfulness for all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do. Getting choked up. Firstly, devotion. The Spirit of God produces a devotion in teaching, in fellowship, in table, sharing the table together, and in prayer. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Devotion means to persist. It means to hold fast, to cling to these things. And notice it's the plural, they. It's not the singular. This is not just an individual exercise. It's something that we do together. One commentator said that this devotion is not just observing set times, but enjoying continuing fellowship with God in the obedience and confidence of children, as children of God. The Spirit of God doesn't just want to add worship of Jesus to your life. He doesn't want to just take your life that you already have and let's just slide Jesus in there. That's not what devotion means. But the work of the Spirit is to shape our entire lives around a new center. We have not been created to be at the center of our own lives. I have not been created to be the center of my universe, the center of my world, my solar system. If I'm at the center, then chaos reigns. We have been created with the desire we've talked about before, Ecclesiastes, eternity in our hearts. He's created us with that so that we would seek Him out. Jesus must be at the center of our lives, just as the sun must be at the center of the solar system. One article from BBC Science tells us what were to happen if the sun were to suddenly disappear from our solar system. If the sun miraculously disappeared, the Earth and all other objects in the solar system would continue their forward motion in a straight line off into space, instead of following their almost circular orbits. For the Earth, that means we would head out off towards the stars at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour. We'd continue floating through space, probably without ever encountering another object. We wouldn't necessarily even hit anything. And even if we did, we would be long dead by then, because we would have frozen within weeks of the sun's disappearance. And maybe that feeling of floating out in space, floating out in the void, is familiar to you. Maybe sometimes life feels that way, just kind of floating out there. The sense of things being chaotic or disordered. And that happens because there is something or someone other than God who has wrongfully taken the place at the center of your life. However, when the Holy Spirit poured out the love of God, that phrase still sticks with me from Romans, that the Holy Spirit is the love of God poured out into our hearts, that image, the love of God poured into our hearts by Christ, then Jesus takes His rightful place at the center of our lives. When Jesus takes His proper place, our lives no longer revolve around us. My life doesn't revolve around me, but life now revolves around the Son, S-O-N. And over time, everything else is brought back into its proper orbit, in its proper place, because we serve a God of order and peace. When Jesus takes his place at the center, what do our devotions look like for us in the upside-down kingdom? What do we hold fast to? What do we cling to in the Holy Spirit? First thing he mentions is devotion to the apostles' teaching. We hold fast to the Word of God and the testimony of those who actually witnessed the life of Jesus. In the book of Acts, these new citizens of God's kingdom could actually sit down with the apostles who walked with Jesus and ask them questions. And they would teach them. We don't have that ability. But what we do have is the testimony of these men written down. That's what the New Testament is. That's its purpose. This is who Jesus is. This is what he said. This is what he did. This is God's love shown to the world. And it's beautiful and it's good. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, which is Jesus. He's trying to, right off the bat in his letter, we actually saw Jesus. This isn't a fabricated account. Jesus isn't somebody that people wish existed. He actually did. And the Spirit empowers us to hold fast to that testimony of Jesus. But the Spirit also produces devotion in our fellowship. And this word fellowship is a bit of a broad term. It refers to the common life of the church community. When we use the word family, we aren't talking about a specific event that takes place or at a specific place in time. We're talking about a sphere of relationship. And the word fellowship is quite similar. Our fellowship together in the gospel kingdom is fellowship together in the family of God by the Holy Spirit. So this event, this pancake brunch, isn't the sum total of fellowship. It goes so far beyond that. It's a visible picture of it. And it's beautiful and it's good. But fellowship is more like family. It's everywhere. When we meet in each other's homes, when we run into each other at the market, that can be fellowship, just as seeing a family member would be. And this fellowship is expressed visibly in a variety of ways, just like our earthly family. The Spirit produces a devotion to our fellowship as God's family. Devotion is also in breaking bread together in prayer. The Spirit produces in us a devotion to that intimacy in the family of God, between one another in a horizontal way, but also between us and God in prayer in a vertical way. Now today is St. Patrick's Day, of course. I see two people wearing green. Someone asked if I was going to wear green. I said, no, I do not look good in green. Despite the red facial hair, you'd think I'd look good in green, but no. We actually have words from St. Patrick. He wrote an autobiography. He wrote some words about his own life. And one of the things he said was this: I was 16 years old and knew not the true God and was carried away captive. He was actually kidnapped as a young boy. But in that strange land, now called Ireland, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes, and although late, I called my sins to mind, and was converted with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who regarded my low estate, had pity on my youth and ignorance, and consoled me as a father consoles his children. Well, every day I used to look after sheep, and I used to pray often during the day. The love of God and fear of him increased more and more in me, and my faith began to grow, and my spirit stirred up, so that in one day I would pray as many as 100 times and nearly as many at night. Even when I was not staying out in the woods or on the mountain, I used to rise before dawn for prayer in snow and frost and rain. I felt no ill effect, and there was no slackness in me. As now I realize, it was because the Spirit was glowing in me. In Patrick's recollection, we see how the Spirit produced in him a devotion to prayer, regardless of the setting he was in. And I don't think we need to count the amount of times we pray in a day. I don't think we should come here next week and say, well, I prayed 50 times the other day. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. But the point is, the Spirit produces in us devotion to the witness of Jesus, devotion to the fellowship of the family of God, to the breaking of bread and prayer. We see a demonstration of the Spirit's power in that. The Spirit of God produces a demonstration of radical servanthood. Verses 43 to 45 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." The Spirit uniquely enables the apostles to do many wonders and signs. We aren't told here exactly what they are, but if we look at the Spirit's work in the life of Jesus and what we see later in the book of Acts, we can assume healings and driving out evil spirits and those sorts of things. Now, do these things happen in the church today? It's an honest question. I believe that the apostles had a unique ministry in establishing the foundations of this gospel kingdom, with Christ as the cornerstone. And once the foundations had been set in place, the wonders and signs done through the apostles happen. But they aren't as commonplace as they're described in the book of Acts. We can just look around and see that. If you've ever built anything that starts from the bottom and goes up in rows, then you know how important it is to get that first row straight and level. Because if you don't have that first row straight and level, then everything that you build on top of it will also not be straight and level. And the higher up you go, the worse it gets, right? The foundations of the church have been uniquely empowered by the Spirit to be straight and level. However, having said that, we rejoice in the fact that the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in the apostles now dwells in us. That the same Spirit has been poured into our hearts through faith in the same Jesus. And that at any time, the Holy Spirit may choose to do something like this. He is more than able to do the same things as he has done through the apostles. And the second part of that demonstration of the Spirit's power is to be commonplace among us. It is not to be something that we only see on occasion, but is to be commonplace. And that is that we would have all things in common. That we would be willing to sell our possessions to give to those who have need. The things that I have are not mine, they are ours. The things that you have are not yours, they are ours. Not in a communism sort of way, because I know that might spring to mind for some of you, but in the acknowledgement that everything we have received is a gift, ultimately from God, and we share freely with one another within the family of God. The Holy Spirit is empowering us to keep the fulfillment of the requirements of the law, because this is what God wanted from the people of Israel, but they couldn't deliver because they only had the flesh. Deuteronomy 15. "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." Now, our flesh, weakened by sin, is not able to carry out this command, at least not consistently on every occasion. But through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts is able to produce that. He's able to produce this fruit in us. Now, we live in a very materialistic society with a strong emphasis on what's mine, what I have earned. Every one of us, myself included, needs to acknowledge that that's the situation we've been kind of brought up in. But the work of the Spirit is a total reversal of that mindset that we've been raised with. My things are not my things. Your things are not your things. They are all God's things. And they have been given to us not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of one another. Our youth group recently was tasked with memorizing this verse from Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit has empowered you to not be served, but to serve, and to give your life, everything you possess, for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to repent, I think, of a critical spirit that we sometimes have towards one another. Because it is not from the Spirit. It makes fellowship an unpleasant place to be. We need to be discerning. We need to speak the truth. But we are to do so in a spirit of love and of building up, not of tearing down. It is a blemish on our fellowship in Christ if we are known for our criticisms more than for our grace and kindness towards one another. And the reason is that a critical spirit reflects a heart that still wants to be served. It doesn't reflect a heart that wants to serve and to give of itself for many. But what joy and gladness there is when we lay ourselves down for the sake of one another, as we see here in the last verses of Acts 2. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The Spirit produces devotion to the things of God. He produces a demonstration of his power in wonders and signs in a servant's heart and fellowship. And because of those things, there is a heart of gladness and generosity and declarations of praise. This morning we received our food with glad and generous hearts. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praising God in the Spirit because of his surpassing love that he has poured out on us. There's more for the Spirit to do in us, to be sure. There's more for him to do in me. Work in progress. But we rejoice in what he has done. He has done many marvelous things. And we share this space together because none of our homes is big enough for the size of breaking a bread. But we are to be sharing our homes for breaking of bread in smaller ways as well. In the book of Luke's account in the book of Acts, the house becomes the place of worship, and the temple largely becomes a space of conflict. In this passage, it says they're attending temple together day by day and breaking bread in their homes, but over time, the temple is not going to be a welcome space for them. It's going to become a place of conflict. And the temple will become not a symbol of God's presence and grace, but of legalism and of burden. The empowering of the Spirit and the creation of the church in Christ has become the place where God dwells. His Spirit dwells within us. It is not only sharing our space and our food that communicates the power of the Spirit among us, but genuine love that we have for one another. As we sang, they will know we are Christians by our love. And the passage that we've already heard read, John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And in these things, we see that the Lord adds to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. It is God who does the adding. We might invite folks to faith in Jesus. We might invite people to join our fellowship. But as far as men and women coming to faith in Christ and being born again, adopted into the family of God, that isn't our role. That's His. Our role is to love God, love each other by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it's not all about numbers. The North American church has gone down that road where we pursued numbers in the seeker-sensitive and attractional church movements. We've seen in our recent history that packing out auditoriums in itself does not necessarily equal souls won for Christ. But when we walk in joyful obedience as children of God, we should expect growth of some kind in the will of God. We should expect and anticipate fruitfulness. We should prepare ourselves for that kind of growth as the gospel produces fruit. And lastly, I just want to close with this, that we don't forget where this all comes from. It came as a result, in the book of Acts anyway, of Peter's empowering of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message of the gospel. And that's where it comes from for us today as well. That hasn't changed. The gospel is still producing fruit, and we are messengers of that good news. We are messengers of that gospel, that Jesus lived the life I can't live because of my sin, that He died on the cross in my place for my sin, that He triumphed over death, putting death and sin to shame by the shame of the cross, and that He is exalted, that He is in the highest place, and that He ever lives today, interceding on our behalf with the Father, and that He pours out the Spirit. He pours out His love into our hearts through faith as we repent and turn to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this sweet fellowship that we have in You. Lord, that Your Spirit would be growing us together in the bonds of peace. Lord, that we would encourage one another. Lord, that we would love one another as You have loved us. That we would welcome one another as You have welcomed us. That we would forgive one another as You have forgiven us. Lord God, it's no secret that we fall short of this calling. Lord, that by our own strength, we so often fail. Lord, we are so grateful that forgiveness is in Jesus, that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us all of our transgressions, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, there is so much here to grow in. We thank You that Your Spirit that dwells within us is up to the task. Lord, may we believe. May we walk forward by faith in the One who gave His life for us. Lord, that we would not desire to be served, but to serve, to give of our lives as Jesus gave His, and so show ourselves to be Your disciples. Thank You for this glad and generous heart that we can have because Jesus gave it all and we owe all things to Him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.